I want to begin by setting up for some folks to do some reading. I think that will actually help move us through a little bit better. I'm going to revise just a little bit what you read. I do want to report to you that my computer has capabilities I did not know it had. My computer seems to give me a signal when I am at risk of misspelling a word. It can't pick between you're with an apostrophe and you're without an apostrophe. It can't pick the right there. But it does pick up on some things. Okay? So, Elizabeth and Kitty, this is for you. I was writing an email to somebody, and I wrote in there that I wanted to express mucho appreciation. And my computer marked appreciation as misspelled. I took a pretty close look, and I'm not perfect, but I thought I had spelled it correctly. But there's a way to check to see what the computer offers as its spelling. It had accent marks and it had other things because they decided if you're going to use mucho, you're going to spell appreciation right. When I tried to tell that story to Barbara, she tells me that what I said in my attempt to pronounce appreciation in Spanish was actually more French. Judith, that's for you. So maybe for a moment or two, pronounce the word appreciation in Spanish, I would appreciate that, he said.
Mucha apreciación.
Something like that. Yeah. That's what it was. Okay, so, who's willing to read Micah 6:8? Okay. If you are wearing your name tags, you can make this look as if I know your name. Having your name tag is the first step. Okay, 1 Samuel 15. Okay. Amos 5. No, we got to do all of that. 21-24. I keep looking over here, and I know I have volunteers here. I'm just going to look some other places. Deuteronomy 10, and I'm going to want you to go through 16. Is anybody willing? Welcome back.
Thank you.
Hosea 6:6. Okay, Kitty. Psalm 40:6-8. Thank you for volunteering. James 4:7-10.
Oh, you changed it.
I did. Would you like to back out?
That's fine.
Isaiah 57:15. Jamie, see, I'm turning this way. I got to get it right. Isaiah 1:11-18. That's a substantial one. Okay. You don't have a name tag on, and I know
I'm
Bob.
Mrs. Bob.
Yeah, Mrs. Bob. So if I say Ms. Bob, we can all.
Ms. Bob. That works.
I'm signing emails to my children these days. As Bill Dad song. So, Ms. Bob. Isaiah 30:15. Would you? And I think we're going to run out of time if I don't skip a bit. So, Psalm 51, 17. Heard in the pulpit this morning, a bulk mailing has gone out to talk about something important. That bulk mailing has not reached Travis's house. It has not reached Norman Burns' house. It has not reached my house. It has not reached other houses. But Paul Honaker has announced that he will be retiring on the anniversary of his 38th year here, which will be sometime in early September. And so we are aiming towards a time of, let me get the words right, grieving and celebration. I think those are the two words the pastor put together. So just to make sure all of you know that, so that it's part of it.
Last Sunday in August.
We're going to celebrate the last Sunday in August. I think his last day is maybe the first Sunday in September, something like that. Okay. Now, we have, for the last week or two, been closing out our discussion of the Ten Commandments. And in that process, we went into the New Testament and looked at what Jesus said were the greatest of the commandments, recognizing that there were three. Those reports come to us, one out of Matthew, one out of Mark, one out of Luke, and then there's an echo in John that gives us the third of those great commandments. I want to go pick up one particular piece of this. The story that was in Mark, led in Mark 12:32, Jesus was speaking of what the great commandments were, and a person in that audience replied, "Well said, teacher, you are right in saying that God is one and there is no other but Him." And he went on to say, "To love Him with all your heart, with all your understanding, and with all your strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself is more important than all burnt offerings and sacrifices." The next verse says, when Jesus saw that he had answered well and wisely, he said to him, "You are not far from the kingdom of God." And I promised you that at some point we would come back and take a closer look at that piece. To love the Lord with all your heart and all your soul and mind and strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself, is more important than all burnt offerings and sacrifices. It turns out if you start looking at that theme, you find echoes of that popping up all over Scripture. And so what I want to do this morning is to take you through a few of these and close with one that I think is the most interesting and the one that I think says the most. So our purpose here is to read and briefly comment on all of these up to Isaiah 58 and then dig into this section in Isaiah 58 and see what we can find from them. Okay? So, Micah 6, and Ray, I'm gonna ask that you be flexible for a moment. Start at verse 6. Go to 2, verse 8. Yeah.
"With what shall I come before the Lord and bow down before the exalted God? Shall I come before Him with burnt offerings, with calves a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, with 10,000 rivers of oil? Shall I offer my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body, for the sin of my soul? He has showed you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? To act justly, and to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God."
There's another translation that closes that says, "To do right and to love mercy and to walk humbly with your God." Did you catch the reference to sacrifices in the middle of this, including references to child sacrifice, which were seen in some of the people's groups that were close by? 1 Samuel 15, there's a whole bunch of stuff going on, but basically Saul has been told by the Lord to do something, and he thinks he's done it, and he's come to meet with Samuel. And Samuel, in verse 14 of this section, says, "What then is this bleating of sheep in my ear and this lowing of cattle that I hear?" Because if he had done what the Lord had said, there wouldn't have been any of that. Saul protests, and in verse 22, Samuel replies. Paul, I think you had this.
But Samuel replied, "Does the Lord delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as much as in obeying the voice of the Lord? To obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed is better than that of the Lord."
Amos 5, Janet. Start at 21.
I spurn your pilgrim feast. I will not delight in your sacred ceremonies. When you present your sacrifices and offerings, I will not accept them, nor look on the buffaloes of your sheared offerings. Spare me the sound of your songs. I cannot endure the music of your lutes. Let justice roll on like a river, and righteousness like an ever-flowing stream.
My translation puts the word "but" at the front end of 24. You could almost say "instead" and get the sense. Some of those most involved in the civil rights movement in our country saw that verse as something really, really, really important. Deuteronomy 10. And we're going to read a few verses so that you can get the context. The focus verse is verse 16. The focus verse is verse 16. What was the mark that said that someone was committed to being part of the community of Israel? Circumcision was. And that's what I want you to listen for as we read. Wanda, I think you had this one.
"And now, O Israel, what does the Lord your God ask of you? But to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, to love him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, and to observe the Lord's commands and decrees that I am giving you today for your own good. To the Lord your God belong the heavens, even the highest heavens, the earth and everything in it. Yet the Lord set his affection on your forefathers and loved them, and he chose you, their descendants, above all the nations, as it is today. Circumcise your hearts, therefore, and do not be stiff-necked any longer."
Hosea 6:6, Kitty.
"For I desire steadfast love and not sacrifice, the knowledge of God rather than burnt offerings."
Psalm 40, Bob.
"Sacrifice and offering you did not desire, my ears you have opened. Burnt offerings and sin offering you did not require. Then I said, behold, I come in the scroll of the book, it is written. I delight to you, your will, O my God, and your law is within my heart."
My translation puts a pause in the middle of verse 7 that I think puts a little bit of a twist on that. "Then I said, here I am, I have come. It is written about me in the book." And you can almost hear Scripture saying, "I'm one of those who desires to do your will, O God. Your law is written within my heart." James 4. This is a little bit longer than Carolyn had bargained for.
7, 3, 8, 10.
Yeah.
"Submit yourselves, then, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Come near to God, and he will come near to you. Wash your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Grieve, mourn, and wail. Change your laughter to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up."
Isaiah 57, Janie.
Well, this is what the high and lofty one says. He who lives forever, whose name is holy. I live in a high and holy place, but also with him who is contrite and lowly in spirit, to revive the spirit of the lowly and to revive the heart of the contrite.
Miss Bob.
The multitude of your sacrifices, what are they to me, says the Lord? I have more than enough of burnt offerings, of rams, and the fat of fattened animals. I have no pleasure in the blood of bulls and lambs and goats. And you come to appear before me, who has asked this of you, this trampling of my courts? Stop bringing meaningless offerings. Your incense is detestable to me. New moons, Sabbaths, and convocations, I cannot bear your evil assemblies. Your new moon festivals and your appointed feasts, my soul hates. They have become a burden to me. I am weary of bearing them. When you spread out your hands in prayer, I will hide my eyes from you. Even if you offer many prayers, I will not listen. Your hands are full of blood. Wash and make yourselves clean. Take your evil deeds out of my sight. Stop doing wrong. Learn to do right. Seek justice. Encourage the oppressed. Defend the cause of the fatherless. Plead the case of the widow. Come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are as red as crimson, they shall be like wool.
And almost an echo of that, Lu Jing.
Isaiah 30:15. This is what the Sovereign Lord, the Holy One of Israel, says: in repentance and rest is your salvation; in quietness and trust is your strength. But you would have none of it.
And another echo in Psalm 51, Dorothy.
The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. Oh God, you will not despise.
Can you hear how many places Scripture talks about that issue? And the man who spoke to Jesus knew it. And Jesus approved it. You have answered wisely, I think he said. Now, I want to take you into a journey in Isaiah 58, and I want all of you to go there and look. If you want to know what God wants of you, if you want to know what kind of worship is pleasing to him, this is the place to look. Now, before I read, I want you to look ahead so that you can recognize what's coming when it comes. How does verse 6 start? Is it a statement or is it a question? Isaiah 58, verse 6. Is it a statement or a question? It's a question. Verse 7. It's a question. What's the first word that you have in verse 8? I am hoping that we will all agree.
Amen.
Then. Now, here's the picture. You can read the questions to say, if these things happen, if you do this, if you do this, if you do this, verse 8, then this will happen. You have to work a little bit on the questions to sort of move them into that form. But verse 8 is powerfully ready for that. Verse 8 starts with the word then. What does the verse 9 start with? Same thing. If you come down to the end of verse 9, there's another if. Do you see the if down in there? It's a more clear if. Verse 10, second or third word for me is if. Do you see that? And the middle of verse 10, there's another then. Do you see that? Verse 11 ought to have a then at the front end of it. It would fit. And so should the middle of verse 10, verse 11, the middle of verse 11, verse 12. Verse 13, it's back to if again. Do you see that? And the middle of verse 10, 13, there's two more ifs. And what happens in verse 14? There's another. Do you see that progression? Okay? It's going back and forth between if and then, and if and then. If you read the run-up to this, it again is saying, burnt offerings and sacrifices is what you're doing, but that's not what I'm taking you to. That's not what I'm leading to. So before I go any further, let's just deal with that. Why did God help the people institute the sacrificial system?
A reminder
of what? I don't think it's a reminder. I think it's preparation. It's a preparation for Christ's sacrifice. And Hebrews says it right. Once and for all, we don't need the sacrifices anymore. God is saying, I taught you sacrifices so that you would be repelled by how awful death is. How awful the flow of blood is as death comes. So that when Christ dies, you can understand how horrible that is. And maybe then have a chance of understanding what God is doing through that. But what happened was the people seized on that and looked on it for its own sake. And God is saying, but I'm leading you to something else. So, let's start at verse 6. Let me read a little ways, and then I'm going to go back and see if I can open this up. Is not this the kind of fasting I have chosen? To loose the chains of injustice and untie the cords of the yoke, to set the oppressed free and to break every yoke. Is it not to share your food with the hungry and to provide the poor wanderer with shelter, when you see the naked to clothe him, and not to turn away from your own flesh and blood? Then, if you do those things, I'm now at verse 8, your light will, I want you to notice, I haven't called your attention to this, how often the word will comes in. If, then this will. It, then your light will break forth like the dawn, and your healing will quickly appear. Then your righteousness will go before you, and the glory of the Lord will be your rear guard. Then you will call, and the Lord will answer. You will cry for help, and he will say, here I am. If you do away with the yoke of oppression, with the pointing finger, with the malicious talk, if you spend yourselves in behalf of the hungry and satisfy the needs of the oppressed, then your light will rise in the darkness and your night will become like the noonday. The Lord will guide you always. He will satisfy your needs in a sun-scorched land. He will strengthen your frame. You will be like a well-watered garden, like a spring whose waters never fail. Your people will rebuild the ancient ruins and will raise up the age-old foundations. You will be called repairer of broken walls, restorer of streets with dwellings. If you keep your feet from breaking the Sabbath and from doing as you please on my holy day, if you call the Sabbath a delight and the Lord's holy day honorable, and if you honor it by not going your own way and not doing as you please or speaking idle words, then you will find your joy in the Lord. And I will cause you to rise on the heights of the land and to feast on the inheritance of your father Jacob. The mouth of the Lord has spoken it. Now, I want you to see, if you can, what the writer has done. And I want to do this. Literary criticism always escaped me. I sort of saw what they were doing. But there's a point to it, and I'm beginning to appreciate that. Take a look at verse 8. Mine says, then, will, and. Do you see those three words? There's a pairing of thoughts. Verse 8 says, then your light will break forth like the dawn, and your healing will quickly appear. Do you see that pairing? Here's the second pairing. Then your righteousness will go before you, and the glory of the Lord will be your rear guard. That's the second pairing. Here's the third pairing. Look down and find it. Then you will call, and the Lord will answer. Here's the next one. You will cry for help, and he will say, here I am. Here's the next one. Then your light will rise in the darkness, and your night will become like noonday. The Lord will guide you always. Here's the next one. He will satisfy your needs in a sun-scorched land. and will strengthen your frame. Here's the last one. You will be like a well-watered garden, like a spring whose waters never fail. And it doesn't quite structure it that way, but that's what it needs to. You will find your joy in the Lord. When I look, I see seven pairs of ideas. Seven pairs of ideas as you walk through. Let me try to help you with this. Here's number one.
I'll put it over here. Your light will break forth like the dawn, and your healing will quickly appear.
What's that talking about? Somebody has their notes. Okay? I tell my students, if you already know what the answer is, then you got to make sure the answer makes sense. What's so special about your healing will appear? Uh-oh. The first thing God says is, if you learn to worship this way, not burnt offerings and sacrifice, not meaningless offerings as one of you read, but if you learn to respond to the human needs you see, if you learn to be sensitive to what I'm trying to do and join me in that, something's going to happen. The first thing that happens is your influence will begin to take off. Listen to the words. It doesn't say you will be healed. What does it say? It says your healing will appear. What does that mean?
Now,
you have to be of a certain age for this to work. I think it was Carl Madden. I'm not sure. Maybe not. But there was this old advertisement on television. And the advertisement was for a brokerage called Smith Barney. And the catchphrase was, when Smith Barney speaks, people listen. Do you remember what that ad looked like? Maybe it was Carl Malden just saying, what will you do? And that was somebody else. But there was that moment when Smith Barney speaks, everybody listened. Do you remember what it looked like? A whole room of just suddenly quieted and everybody leaned over to listen. Right? What does influence mean? In God's world, it doesn't mean I can get you to do what I want you to do. What does influence mean in the spiritual world? God is going to use you as an instrument to help others see God. And that's what it's talking about. People begin to notice aspects of you that carry them in. What's the next thing it says? Your light will break forth like the dawn. It doesn't say God's light will break forth for you. That's later. What does it say? Your light. Okay? Have you had the opportunity to install a printer on your computer lately? It's a pain. I did that yesterday. I've got a different computer in a new place, and it wasn't hooked up to a printer. The printer is both a printer and a fax machine, and all it could seem to do was hook it up as a fax machine and send out. Maybe it was going to print something over your telephone lines. I don't know. At the end of installing the printer, it says, "Do you want to share this printer with the world?" Right? The light that God gives you becomes light that helps other people see. The healing that comes to you is noticed. And people begin to wonder where that healing is coming from. That's influence. I guess you all are ready for the next one, right? I see you're primed. Okay. Just hold it off for a second. But I am proud of you. Okay, here's the second one. Two parts again. I see seven pairs of thoughts in here. Then your righteousness will go before you, and the glory of the Lord will be your rear guard. Then your righteousness will go before you, and the glory of the Lord will be your rear guard. I put down the word testimony, which I think is different from influence. When you speak, what do people see and hear? What does God require of you, Micah says, but to do right? One of you, I don't remember now who, read this wonderful section that says, stop doing wrong, learn to do right. Echoes all the way through. What happens when somebody lives and works with integrity? What happens when uprightness becomes apparent? What happens when such a person leaves? What do they leave behind? What do people see as they leave? Your righteousness goes before you. The glory of God is your rear guard. When you leave, they don't see you. They see God's glory in you and through you. When you go to talk to someone, when you go to speak to someone, whatever you're talking about. Somebody said actions speak louder than words. Testimony comes in more than one way. The tragedy of my time around the place where I work is to hear people who haven't made up their minds yet what the Lord is all about, who say about someone who professes the faith, I thought he said he was a Christian. Look at what he's doing. Breaks my heart. Number three. Then you will call, and the Lord will answer. This is something really interesting because there's a change here. It's no longer things happening to you or in you or through you. This is something you do and something God does in response. What do you do? Pray. What does God do? Answer. You become effective in your influence. You become effective in your testimony. You become effective in your prayer life. When you learn to worship God and center your life on God in the ways that these verses have been talking about. What's the next one? Because it's real close. You will cry for help, and he will say, here I am, or here am I. It's a little, it's still prayer, but it's a little different. When you're in a position where you need God's help, what are you going to have? Not just his help. What did he say? God's presence. Does everybody know? I've been trying to say this about once every 6 months for 20 years, I think. We've been going at this for 20 years. There's that wonderful section in Philippians says, do these things and the peace of God will be with you. Do these things and the God of peace will be with you. You get 2 for 1, which is pretty good at Kroger's on a Tuesday. You will become effective in your influence, testimony, prayer. It's sort of the same thing, and I don't have a good word here, but what it leads to is God's presence. Now, if you'll notice, you see the cycle that's being built up? You see the cycle that's being built up? This is called a feedback loop for those of you who studied engineering or other kinds of things. Look at number 5. And number 5 is the first one to give us 3. All the rest has been pairs. This one gives us 3. And just in case you didn't understand what the pair was talking about, you get the third one to make sure you see it. Then your light will rise in the darkness, and your night will become like noonday. The Lord will guide you always. What's this one? Janie?
Sense of direction.
I don't want to say you will be effective in your guidance because that's not what it's saying. You will be effective in being guided. You'll have a sense of direction. The most annoying thing to come from a child is the phrase, are we there yet? The most troublesome thing to come from a fellow adult is the phrase, what do we do now? This one addresses that. Number 6, he will satisfy your needs in a sun-scorched land, and he will strengthen your frame. He will satisfy your needs in a sun-scorched land, and he will strengthen your frame. Chris, what's this one? Oh, I thought you were still looking at your list. Janie, I know, is looking at her list. What's number 6?
Provision.
Really? I must have changed it.
No.
Yeah. I have confidence.
I've got confidence.
I've got confidence.
Okay, 2 that time.
What was the other one I gave? That sounds like a smart thing for me.
Provisions and then confidence.
Oh, that's good. Provisions are what you have, and confidence is what results. Confidence is not arrogance. Confidence is not boastfulness. Confidence is whatever happens. I am the Lord's and he is mine. And I'm in his hand. One of the nice things about singing in the choir is that every once in a while we get to say some pretty powerful words. Did you guys hear what Becky sang this morning? You got your bulletins, your orders of worship. You have those of you who went to 8 o'clock. The rest of you have to wait. But do you have your bulletins? It's on the second page of the order of service. Who arranged that song? She did. For what purpose? I only know because I asked. I was blown away. That's the most beautiful arrangement of that hymn. I don't think of that hymn as being one that's particularly lovely. And she made it lovely. You know when she arranged it? For Bill Holland's funeral. Can you think of a more appropriate thing to have been sung? I missed that memorial service. I wasn't there. But she sang this, she said, at Bill Holland's. And she said Paul told her when this was her idea. Paul told her, I'm not sure that. She says, let me work with it. And she wrote that. The choir sang In Christ Alone. And there's this wonderful line down at the end. No guilt in life, no fear in death. This is the power of Christ in me. From life's first cry to final breath, Jesus commands my destiny. No power of hell, no scheme of man can ever pluck me from his hand. Till he returns or calls me home, here in the power of Christ I'll stand. That's confidence because of provision. What's the last one? You will be like a well-watered garden. You will be like a spring whose waters never fail. And then, just to make sure you hear it, you will find your joy in the Lord. You will find your relationship with God is effective. What brings all this to be in the life and work of a Christian? Living and working and doing life the way God leads us to. Not with meaningless actions that are aimed at God, but at our interactions with each other that are informed by what we know of God and what God has shared with us. He will satisfy your needs. He will strengthen your frame. You will be like a well-watered garden. You will be like a spring whose waters never fail. And you will find your joy in the Lord. My prayer for you is that you will find your joy in the Lord. Because this is the only way it works. Let's have a word of prayer as we go. Our Father, we thank you for the way Scripture seems to just explode in this idea that the purpose of sacrifices and burnt offerings is to get us ready for the death of your Son, to see the horror and the awfulness of the pain that came, and that somehow in that pain we were set free, that he died for us. Now our opportunity is to live for him, and we do that because he lives in us. And you've shown us today through these words something of what that means. Do what is right. Embrace and act on mercy and walk humbly with you. We pray that you would teach us every day how to do this better and better. For we ask it in your Son's name. Amen.